Praise the Lord. Well, here we are. You know, I get to be back in the pulpit after a couple weeks away, and I've been just so excited to see you. And then the Holy Ghost starts having me say things that are correcting. Pastor, go back on vacation. Just go back to those mountains or wherever you were. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, it's just so good to be here with you tonight. I trust that you're hungry for the Word. God's got a plan for this service. He's got a plan for our lives and for our church family. And let's get all of it. Amen. You know, and of course, I didn't study on offense or envy or anything like that. That wasn't the planned, you know, message, and it still isn't. I mean, I still feel like I'm going to go the direction that we've studied. But when the Holy Ghost says stuff like that, all right, we want to receive it. Amen? And, you know, so many times we start to reason the things, but. Be careful of that. That is just going to try to keep you in that place where you cannot receive. Just humble yourself. Submit to the plan of God, you know. I was telling somebody, it was actually my dad just a few days ago, we were talking about spiritual things and things about the Word of God. And, you know, and I told him, I said, well, Dad, and it wasn't anything specific in his life. We were just talking about things in general. I said, Dad, you understand the three most important words in the human language, right? And it's not, I love you. It's, I am wrong. All right? You know, it's a good thing to go before God. Humble yourself. You know, if you've been offended at somebody, you know, repent to God. Repent to them. Humble yourselves. Let God bless you through that humility. Amen. And that confession. And I know repentance has become a dirty word, you know, in the body of Christ, but it's not a dirty word around here. Amen. Are you hungry for the Word of God? Praise the Lord. Go with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And now this was all the way 3 weeks ago when I ministered here on Wednesday nights. But I was in the middle of a series of messages called Home, Family, and the Private Life. Home, Family, and the Private Life. And we were going over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. These were kind of our foundational scriptures. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, I know I keep saying it, but I'm just going to say it again. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord here tonight. So good to be out in the house of the Lord. You know, I was, and I'll talk about it more. You know, I have some illustrations in the service and so on. But my wife and I, we weren't in, you know, on a ministry trip or anything, but it was a family trip that we've been planning for over a year. My parents were there, my sister and my niece, of course, my wife and my kids. And we were traveling together through some of the national parks in our country. We were in the Grand Canyon. We were in Bryce Canyon. We were in Zion Canyon in Rocky Mountain National Park. And, you know, vast wilderness. I mean, things that I like that kind of stuff. You know, I took some hikes. I got out there where no man was. It was awesome and it was great. But I've heard people say, you know, well, I don't need church. I don't need the local church. I'm an outdoorsman or I'm an outdoorsy. People will say, the woods is my sanctuary. No, it's not. Because I was in some of the most beautiful woods that this world has to offer this week, and it's nowhere near as good as it is. And right here, right now, being here with you, gathered in the name of Jesus, people say, well, you know, my sanctuary is the ocean or the beach or on the lake or something. No, it's not. It is in your local church, gathered in the name of Jesus. And it's so good to be here tonight. Praise the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's read verses 1 and 2. And we get four things out of these scriptures that should describe our home life and our family and so on. And he says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. And that's talking about civic or political authority, all right? And you know, it wouldn't just be limited to civic authority, but beginning there, right? For kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And there's four things in that verse that describe what God wants for every society under heaven, right? He wants us to lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And of course, if the Lord wants that for society, he wants that for our homes. Amen. And we know this, Jesus said that a house divided against itself cannot stand, and a nation divided against itself, you know, cannot stand. And so we know that the word tells us that whatever happens in the home becomes the society, right? We know that our society is in a complete mess right now in terms of, you know, sin and all these evil things that are going on. You know why that's happening? Because there's no good leadership. There's no spiritual leadership in homes, you know, in our nation, because whatever is going on in the home spills out and becomes society, all right? And so if God wants that for our nation, he wants it for our home, all right? And we said, number one, he wants us to have a quiet private life or a quiet home and family life. And what we said about that is without excess noises and voices. And of course, we are talking about the days and times where voices are everywhere. You know, voices on the internet, voices, you know, in your telephone, smartphones, computer, media, movies, TV, radio, all these things are excessive. That doesn't mean you can't ever have something like that in your life. But with all these voices in our life, we better take time and learn to be quiet. Amen. Meaning our homes should be without yelling and fighting and kids shouting and, you know, destroying the peace in the home. And so we talked about that. The second thing is that our home life should be peaceable. All right. Meaning not insisting on your own personal agenda, that there should not be constant strife and fighting among parents, children, and so on. And we, of course, we preach just about a whole sermon on all these things. We're just kind of getting back on track, reviewing these things, so we're going to move quickly. The third thing is that we should live a life of godliness or a godly home. Amen. With an understanding in your home that God is first no matter what. God is first, no matter what in your home, it is essential. Praise the Lord. And then we talked about an honest home, a transparent home, without hiding truth from one another, not having a secret life, not doing things behind each other's back, which would require lies to cover up, and so on. And then we went on to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Remember, we went over there to verses 32 through 35, and the scriptures tell us that a home life will be filled with disruptions. Remember? Remember, the King James uses the word distractions, but the word there is disruptions, meaning if you have, if you're married or if you have children or both, hope, you know, we understand, if that's your private life, well, then the Bible says that disruptions will come. Disruptions will happen. Do we have any married folks with children that can testify to that? Yeah. Disruptions, distractions, things that try to take your time, things that try to bring pressure upon you. I tell you what, we are in a season of unprecedented pressure against young families, young married couples, not just young, but just married couples in general, families in general, pressures upon people to try to get them to quit, all right? And we started talking about ways that you overcome these disruptions. Remember, the number one way you overcome disruptions is with knowledge. Number one, remember that? Because life is drawing upon what you know or what you don't know. And if you don't put any knowledge of God in you, then there's nothing to draw out of you. And then you have a knowledge deficit. And of course, God said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." You ever wondered how you act or treat people or what you do in this life? You're acting or treating people according to what you know. Because what you know is what you do. And with God, what you know is not what you have memorized in your brain. It's how you act, okay? You might remember, for example, you might remember that the Bible tells you to tithe, but if you're not a tither, you don't know it. All right, because the definition of revelation knowledge is when God's truth becomes so real and so important to you that it moves you into action. Whatever you do, that's what you have revelation about. All right, the reason why, if you've been a faithful tither, it's because you have revelation of it. If you love to praise and worship God, it's because you have a revelation of it, right? If you have a marriage that's heaven on earth, no doubt one or both of you have to have a revelation of God's word on whatever you're going to be successful in. Amen? And so we talked about that. The number one way to overcoming disruptions is knowledge. You got to know, because what you know will drive your actions if you let it. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then the second thing we said was priorities. Amen. Priorities. You know, that's what the disruptions are coming to do. They're trying to get you to rewrite your priorities. See, disruptions or pressures are trying to get you to lay down certain priorities. And so when you have knowledge, you'll want to make sure to keep your priorities straight. Because, you know, the reason why I'll never fail to be a tither again is because I know too much. I can't just frivolously skip church. I know too much. You know what I mean? I almost used an illustration. I'll use it very generally. You know, the reason why you don't just shout somebody down and tear them down in public, right? Or private, okay? Is because you just know too much. You know, the reason why you don't act on offense, you don't act on your feelings, you know too much. Say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Oh, I'll just leave it at this. I had a great opportunity at the airport coming home to get severely offended. I'll tell you what, it bugged me for hours. I'll just stay tuned. You just never know. I might share the details. No promises. Praise the Lord. All right. But disruptions are coming in your life to try to get you to lay down priorities. Because you know what? It would be sometimes easier, not sometimes, always easier on the flesh just to lay down those priorities. You know, and of course we know the second you get your priorities mixed up, you're out of order in God's way, right? And the third thing we talked about was walking in love. And we talked about extreme patience and enduring. See, Christians don't like that word. They don't think they might have to endure one another every once in a while. It sure got quiet in here in a hurry. All right. And so that kind of just sums up what we were talking about the few weeks there before I was gone. Now, what we're going to do, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Yes, we are going to the faith scriptures, but here in just a moment. Like I said, these last couple of weeks, my family and I, we were visiting some of this nation's greatest national parks. And like I said, we were in Grand Canyon. We were in Zion Canyon, Utah, Bryce Canyon, Utah, and then Rocky Mountain National Park in Colorado. And I mean, it was, you know, really beautiful. It was wonderful sights to see. That stuff is really interesting to me. We flew into Las Vegas and we had a day in Las Vegas. And I'll just say this, I don't care if I ever see that place ever again. And yeah, there was nothing wrong with, you know, looking at the sights. And, you know, I'm sure there's plenty of good people in Las Vegas. And I'm not going to over-spiritual. Of course, we know there's a lot of evil that takes place there. You know, I'm not commenting on that. But a big city just isn't my thing. You know, I'm not intimidated of big cities. It's not that I have anything against it. It's just not something that greatly interests me. I don't care about the lights. I don't care what man-made. You know, I don't care about what humankind can do. I want to look at what God made. Amen. And so we were out there, and probably about a few days into the trip there, we were in Zion National Park in Utah, and it's desert mountains over there. It's very dry, very hot. It was over 100 degrees just about every day. And, you know, people, they say, oh, it's dry heat, and dry heat is easier. No, 100 degrees is still 100 degrees. You know, people that say, oh, it's just dry, it's easy, it's nothing like the humidity. No, 100 degrees is hot, you know. And while I was in that park, I took a hike to this place in Zion National Park called Angel's Landing. And, of course, we were there for several days, and I started to stew up things that I could go do. And I wanted to take a hike. And I didn't just want to take a stroll by the river. I wanted to go see something that, you know, not everybody gets to go see. So I picked out the most strenuous hike that was in all of Zion National Park, and it was called Angel's Landing. All right, Angel's Landing, you can look it up when you get home or whatever. But basically, you know, it's not that long of a hike. It's not strenuous because it's that long. It's only about 5.5 miles round trip, okay? But it does it goes up in elevation 1,500 feet within 2 miles. And so you're gaining 1,500 feet of elevation in a 2 mile span. And I'll tell you what, it was strenuous. And at that point, I wish I didn't make so many jokes about me not liking exercising and all that. And so I got out there. And, you know, I talked to, a park ranger and everything. And, of course, I knew that my wife was not going to be joining me. I knew a hike in my wife's definition is parking at the back of the parking lot at Walmart. In my wife's definition, mall walkers, they're hikers. All right. So I knew if there was going to be any adventure there, I was going to be going alone, of course. So I had to pick out the biggest, baddest hike that Zion National Park had to offer. And so I got a backpack all ready, got ready to go. Of course, the park was about 45 minutes from where we were staying, and I got a little bit of a late start. So I did the really smart thing. I did the hardest hike in the park in the noonday heat. That was really the smart thing to do. And, you know, it was going to go from about 7,000 feet of elevation up to about 8,500 feet of elevation. And by the time I started the hike, the temperature on the trail was about 100 degrees. And so it was nice and hot. So, I got started. But the trail starts right down at the bottom of the canyon, right next to the cool river. And the water's rushing. And you feel the cool wind and everything. And you're walking right next to this river. And there's, of course, dozens of people. More than dozens. I mean, by the time it's all said and done, there's probably 100 or 200 people on that entire trail because it's a real popular trail to hike at this destination. And so you start off, and as you're, walking along, it's cool down in the canyon bottom. You're in the shade, the river's flowing, and down there, people of all ages and conditions are down there at the bottom of the trail. Everybody. I mean, we're talking about little kids all the way up to elderly folks, people that are trim, people that are not so trim, people of all condition levels, are down there, and we're walking along, and everybody at the beginning of the trail, they're nice, they're happy, they're glad to see you. Everyone you're walking by is like, how are you today? I'm doing good. Beautiful out today, is it? Isn't this a gorgeous place? Aren't you glad to be out here? Sure enjoying this. This is great. Everyone that walks by you, howdy, how are you? Doing good. In languages I didn't even know and understand. And you're walking by everybody and they're saying hi to you. Yeah, konnichiwa. Ciao. All these foreigners and stuff, you're walking by everybody. And it's all fun and games. Everyone loves each other. Then all of a sudden, this trail starts to gain a little elevation. You go up about 50, 60 feet. You're still next to the river, and people are still nice. But you start to feel the 100 degrees on you. People are starting to, hit up the old sunscreen, and everyone's, hitting the water bottle and all that. And then you're walking along, and you go up another 100 feet or so, and, now you're starting to break a sweat, just out of the pure heat. It's not real strenuous yet. And then all of a sudden, you stop, you come to this point in the trail where you're going to get away from the river and you're going to start switchbacking up the mountain. And I stopped and I looked at this sheer rock face that was in front of me. It was about 1,200 feet tall. I mean, you're looking straight up, it's about as tall as like the CN Tower in Toronto. Or it's like a skyscraper. And it's this huge, just sheer rock cliff. And I'm looking up at that. I'm like, wow, that certainly is amazing. I wonder, what that's like. And you're looking up there, and all of a sudden you start to see little dots, colored dots, like reds and blues and bright yellows and fluorescent colors. And all of a sudden you realize there's people hiking on the switchbacks that are going straight up this sheer mountain cliff, and they just look like tiny little ants up there, and people are going there, 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 and it's like this zigzag pattern. And of course everyone stops and they look at that and they start to decide, is this going to be worth it? And all of a sudden, so then you continue, and then, some of the switchbacks start, and they're not as steep yet, and, you're getting up there, you're getting a sweat, and all of a sudden, no one's saying hi anymore. All of a sudden, it's sweaty, and no one's saying hello. No one's looking at you when they go by. They're just looking at their feet. They're sweating. People are off to the side. Some are huffing and puffing, and some people are passing you. Some people are sitting down. And there's just people of all, conditions up there. But, at that point, people are still moving. They're just not friendly anymore. All of a sudden, now the mountain is starting to take away their friendliness. And one of the first thing that drops off is kindness. In the same way, when this life starts to get a little hot on you, all of a sudden, you're just not as kind anymore. All of a sudden, you're not just as, easygoing as you were. And so I kept on going. And I noticed, I was with several different groups as I made my way up this, this trail. You start out with one group and you're all talking and you're just thinking, hey, we're all going to be there together. a mile later, none of them are there to be found. You know, then you pick up this other group, you talk to them, and then you pass them, or they pass you, you know, which happened to me, by all means. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to, you know, make myself out as some, outstanding outdoorsman here or something like that, or in some awesome condition or whatever. But I just kept on, you know, kept on going, and all of a sudden the switchbacks get real steep. And it's real hot, and the sun's hitting the side of that sheer cliff. No one is friendly anymore. You know, sweat's pouring down people. And I stopped at about midway up, and I started looking around, and I started to see everywhere I look the struggle. I started to see the struggle. And I started seeing people that I talked to, you know, at the bottom of the trail that were, boy, they were excited about the view at the top. Boy, they saw the pictures on the internet of what you're going to see when you get up to the top of Angel's Landing. I know, because I looked at those same pictures. It was the night before. It was those pictures that inspired me to go. I saw all these views. I'm like, oh, I got to see that. I got to see that. But all of a sudden, you're on the mountain. You're like, I don't know if I need to see that. I think I've seen enough. You know, and all of a sudden, the desire that you had that morning or the day before all of a sudden starts to crumble under the struggle. And see, what you're going to see here in just a moment, so often our desires crumble under the struggle of life. And all of a sudden, we were walking in love at the bottom near the river. When things were easy, we were kind, we were sweet. But all of a sudden, the mountain set in, and the heat set in, and the fire started to, you know, get a little tough. And all of a sudden, you know, people aren't kind anymore. And all of a sudden, they're second-guessing whether or not the blessing at the top is really worth it. You know, and I have to admit, there came a point, and I hadn't been there all that long, and, 8,000 feet of altitude, it's not a ton, but it's enough. I have to admit, there came a point, I was up there, I was just sweating, of course, I had plenty of water on me. I had to sit down for about 15 minutes. You know, I started getting real lightheaded and stuff, drank a bunch of water, ate a bunch of salty, not trail mix, but some salty chips or whatever I brought with me, you know, to try to get, you know, and I recovered and, you know, got that behind me and stuff, and then I continued. And long story short, I got up to the top, and I realized this. I'd say on that trail, for the time that I was there, there was probably about 200 people, you know, on that whole stretch trying to make that hike. And there came points on that trail, I mean, it was literally straight up. You had, the only way you could get up it, they had a chain that they've planted along the side of that mountain, and you're going up the trail, hauling yourself up on a chain. And there was points where the ledge was about 4 or 5 feet wide. And right on my left hand was a 1,000-foot sheer drop, and on my right hand was a 1,000-foot sheer drop. And I was holding, they just give you one little chain to hold on to, and you're walking. You know, and I just think, oh, if my wife and my mother could see me now, you know. And I'm walking along, and, you know, and by the time I got to the top, I would say there was only about 20 people up there. There was only about 20 people. So let's say maybe 10%, you know, maybe 15% of people total, you know, got to the top. And I tell you what, I was rewarded with a view that I will never forget in my life. And that's the only place in that whole park that you can look at the canyon from above. Everyone else has to look at it down below. But you know what? It was worth it. It was worth it to get a picture the night before, keep that picture in my mind, and believe that if I just kept on going, I was going to be rewarded. Amen. Praise the Lord. People are doing that in life. I'll tell you what, these struggles and these disruptions that are coming against you, they're just trying to make it a little hotter, a little harder for you to give away your desire to see the blessing of God in your life. I'll tell you what, don't let go. I took a lot of notes. I wrote some things down, and if I'm rereading some things I just said, it's because I don't want to miss any of the points that I kind of, you know, meditated on. You know, I'm just going to start here. I wrote down, I started to see people of all ages and conditions, condition levels on that trail. I saw the misery, but I also saw the happiness. I saw the ability to overcome, and I saw dozens that gave up. I saw what made people quit. As I looked around, I saw the struggle, and I decided at that moment I was not going to let my condition take me down. And I started to apply it to myself spiritually. not just physically. You know what I mean? It wasn't about, you know, believe me, you guys know I am not a workout buff. All right? Believe me, some of you are trying to be quiet right now. Oh, okay, Pastor, okay. No, I'm not. It's not something that I naturally love to get into. All right? But I realized at that point, I sat around, I looked, and I started to realize, you know, that it was really a picture of life. I am not going to let any condition, spiritual or physical, or disorder in this life take me out of what God has for me. And I'll tell you what, there's got to come a moment in every single one of our lives where we say, I am not going to be lazy spiritually. I am not going to let my life get out of order. Amen. I'm not going to let these disruptions change my priorities. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. See, the mountain didn't make any one of the 70 to 80% quit. We got to a certain point, and there was a certain point where, I mean, people were gathered around. They were so whooped and tired and everything. I saw people that were huffing and puffing, you know, and everything. They were so, you know, just out of shape or whatever, that they just got to a point and they said, I'm just not doing this. And believe me, I came that close a few times myself. But I'll tell you, spiritually speaking, we better make up our minds right now that we are not going to be that person spiritually. Amen. That mountain didn't make anyone quit. Their condition made them quit. That mountain has been the same for thousands of years. All right? They can't change the mountain, but they can change the condition they're in. There's sometimes there's circumstances that come against you, and it's not that you can just change those circumstances yourself on the spot or anything like that, but you can change the spiritual condition that you're in. And this, see, I saw people up there. I saw guys up on that mountain that were 20, 30 years older than I am, and they were just in shape, and they were going up that mountain. You know, then I also saw people that were like a little bit more than half my age who obviously sit in front of the computer all day eating potato chips. And next thing you know, they're huffing and puffing. And here I am 15, 17, 18 years older than them walking right by them, you know. But yet then there was guys that were 30 years old, you know, older than me, just walking right by me. All right. You can't always change the circumstances, but you can change your spiritual condition. Why? Because those people that were in shape, they were feeling that mountain a whole lot less than I was. That mountain was the same height to them as it was to me, but they were feeling it a lot less than I was because you know why? They do it all the time. Their habits made the mountain smaller. Their habits made the mountain smaller. The challenge wasn't a challenge, even though it was the same path that every one of us were on. Amen. Their condition was the variable that changed the whole outlook for them. The people that quit, their condition made them quit. If somebody quits spiritually on God, they get so disrupted in this life that they give up. I'll tell you what, it was their spiritual habits that made them quit. It wasn't the devil that made them quit. It wasn't, you know, circumstances that made them quit. Their problem was that they did not have the spiritual fortitude or the spiritual condition to handle whatever they were going through. Oh, amen. That mountain didn't change. That trail didn't change. You can't change the trail, but you can change yourself. It wasn't the conditions on the mountain they were feeling. It was their own condition they were feeling. So many times the struggle we think is so hard. All right? It's not the struggle we're feeling. It's our condition we're feeling. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, boy, it's getting quiet in here now. Pastor shows up, starts blaming me for every problem in my life. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying this. The better condition you are in spiritually, the less of the struggle you're going to feel. You've heard me. I've used this illustration so many times around here about the winter. The winter is coming. We know that. It's the same winter for me as it is for you, but the question is, who's prepared for it and who isn't? The winter is just going to reveal who prepared for winter. Amen. That's absolutely right. It wasn't the mountain that they were feeling. It wasn't the 100-degree heat they were feeling. It was their own condition they were feeling. The difficulty was less when their condition was better. But when the condition was less, the difficulty was more. Yeah. Like I said at the top, only 20 to 30% of everyone who started that trail made it to that view. See, because condition cheated many out of what was available to everyone. The trail was open to everyone. The view was available to everyone. It wasn't the trail that shut them down. It was themselves that shut them down. Their condition. Listen, it isn't God that's going to stop you from having his blessings. It's not going to be the devil that stops you. The devil cannot stop you from having God's blessings. God does not want to stop you from having his blessings. If we go without, it had something to do with our spiritual condition. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't know what it was about that trip and being up there and seeing some of the hikes and doing some of the stuff that I did, but it just made me, you know, realize, man alive, I just want to be in better condition. I mean, I did everything physically just fine. I mean, there were people that were younger that I did better, and there were people that were older than me that did better than me. It wasn't so much that I did just fine there, but spiritually speaking, I just tell you what, I want more. I want more. Amen. This is a year for growing closer to the Father. It is time to get some things in order. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So there was a struggle, but that struggle was between desire and condition. Everyone who entered that trail that day all had the same desire. But at very least, 70% of those people that entered that trail did not have their desires fulfilled. And it wasn't because of the trail or the mountain. It's because their condition cheated them out of what was available to everybody. In the same way, our spiritual condition can cheat us out of what was available to us. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. And so just remember, there's going to be a struggle between desire and condition. What does that mean? That means we're all going to get desires. We're all going to get a desire for more of God. We're going to get a desire for more of his blessings. We're going to get a desire for more souls. We want to do this. We want to see that. But I tell you what, then the disruptions that we've been talking about, then they're going to show up. Those disruptions are going to work hard to get you to lay down those desires. All right? But I'll tell you what, pictures, you know, it was the pictures that I saw on the internet of that view is what kept me moving. There was something that I saw ahead of time that kept me motivated. All right, you could say it this way, and of course, here I am always criticizing the internet, right? But here I was on the internet, and the internet was giving me vision. I wanted to see what is the best view in this place. What is the greatest accomplishment in my surroundings? And everyone said Angel's Landing, most strenuous but most rewarding trail in the park. I said, I'm doing that. That's what I'm doing. So I jumped in a car by myself, drove over there, had my backpack, sweated, nearly passed out. But man, was I rewarded. And I stood up there, and I sat up there, totally a side note, just for a little fun. I got up to the top. This happened to me. I went on 3 hikes while I was on this trip, and 2 out of the 3, this happened to me. All right, I got up there to the top at Angel's Landing. I'm having the big moment. I have the 360-degree view of the most, you know, rugged beauty you could ever imagine. And I'm standing there, and there's a guy taking pictures, and I look over. And I mean, it was just really weird. And I never have ever admitted this about anybody ever. But I looked over, and this guy sitting there taking pictures looked exactly like me. I looked over at him, and he's sitting there, and he just kind of looked up from his camera, and he did a double take. And I did a double take, and we're just kind of staring at each other. We didn't even say anything. And I got to confess, usually here I am preaching about transparency. I secretly took out my phone. I was like, boy, it sure is beautiful out here. Picture, picture, picture. I don't have it available to show you. And of course, when I took the picture, he's behind his camera and he's squinting. But as soon as I got home, I showed my wife, I showed my mom. I was like, who's this guy look like? I showed my dad and he's like, that looks like you. I said, I know. And then it was about a week later, I was in the Rocky Mountain National Park, and I was hiking way back to this Alpine Lake. And there was only me and this other guy, and I didn't know the other guy was back there. But I had gone past a few hikers, and this was really out there. And I mean, it was really wild out there. And there was just a few people that you'd see. And as I was coming, this first group, this first family, you know, they were coming this way on the trail. I hadn't seen them before. I hadn't run into them at the bottom of the trail or whatever. And as I was coming along, they stopped. They said, "How'd you get here?" I thought, that's a strange question to ask somebody that you've never met before. And I said, "I came in through Bear Lake. How'd you get here?" They're like, "Oh." And that's all they said. They said, "Oh." And they just kept on walking. And then I come to this other guy, and he was a young guy, and I think he was hiking with his mom or something like that. She was a middle-aged lady. And they come up to me, and they said something similar to me. I don't remember exactly how they put it, but like, "Oh, no," he said, "how did you get around us?" I said, "I didn't realize I was around you at all." This is the first time I've ever seen you. I said, "I don't know what you're talking about." He said, "Well, how did you get around? How did you get ahead of us?" And so I stop and I'm talking to them, and I said, "Well, I just came in through Bear Lake." I said, "Can you go, you know," and I started getting information about the trail because it was snowed in. I was up in the, you know, in the snow. I was 10,500 feet, and it was still snow up there. And I was in shorts. Real, you could tell what a brilliant hiker I am. No, but they told me that I talked to the ranger. Anyway. And so he said, "Well, we just all understand how you got around." I said, "Well, I just came in through Bear Lake. I haven't been around you. I've just been on the same trail you've been on." And the guy looked at me and he says, "Wait a minute. You're not the same guy." He said, "There's a guy back there on the lake right now. He's the only one back there, and he looks just like you." And I'm thinking, maybe it's the guy that was he at Zion National Park last week? You know, and so I'm hiking along, and all of a sudden I see somebody way off on the trail hiking towards me. I think, here I am, about to meet myself. And then I got out of I sit there and I watched him come across this boulder field. So I started waiting for him because the trail was real narrow at that point. I was like, "I'll wait, you know, for this guy. Let's see just how much he looks like me." And I started having all these ideas of writing a science fiction story about meeting yourself on the trail back. Don't take that idea. That is copyrighted right now. You'll see a show on Netflix or something. You know, you'll know where the idea came from. But I stood there and I watched this guy get up to me, and I disagreed. You know, I didn't think, I mean, yes, he had a beard. Yes, he was wearing a ball hat. Yes, he had sunglasses on, but I didn't think, you know, he looked, you know, like me. You know, I think he was probably a smidge better looking than I am. And he was a lot younger, so I kind of started saying, "Hey, I'll take that as a compliment. This guy's probably 10 years younger than me," and they're all thinking I'm the same guy. "Yeah, that was me. Got around you. Beat you to the trail. Praise the Lord." But anyway, that's for the side. That's just for fun. All right, are you in Mark chapter 11? All right. So, we're going to say this. Desires are only met when conditions are put in place to achieve that desire. Everyone can have a desire. Everyone started on that trail that day. They had a desire. They saw the pictures of Angel's Landing, and they said, "I'm going to get to the top. I'm going to see that view that so few ever get to see." And yet only probably 20% of them ever even made it up there. And what held them back? It was their physical condition. Now I'm using this metaphorically for our spiritual condition. You can have desires from God that your condition can disqualify you from. Oh, all right. And so that's why we have to say desires are only met when conditions are put in place to achieve that desire. All right. Now, for the rest of our time, I'm going to give you two or three things. We'll see how time goes. I'm going to give you two or three things that will describe the family that walks in the blessing of God. Or you could say it this way, the family that achieves under the hand of God. Here we go. Do you want to achieve something for God? See, I don't know about you, but I have a desire to be fruitful. I have a desire to influence people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have a desire to be faithful to God. I have a desire to please God. I have a desire to see this church walk in His plan. I have a desire to see your life promoted, see you walking in the health and the provision of God. Amen. I have a desire for that. Go over to Mark 11, and let's go to verse 23. You're very familiar. And let's talk about some things that have to be in place if you're going to be the family that walks in the blessing of God, or if you're going to achieve under the hand of God. Jesus said in verse 23, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Notice, the spiritual condition of that person is what moved that mountain. It was the faith of that individual that moved the mountain. The mountain did not move itself, okay? And verse 24 is where we're trying to get to. Therefore, Jesus says, I say unto you, what things soever you, what? Whatsoever things you, notice it didn't say whatsoever thing God desires. It says whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you've received them and you shall have them. All right. We talk about, and I don't mean to put it this way, but for lack of a better term, we talk about the formula or the recipe of faith. We believe we have it before we see it, right? And we know that's the scriptural pattern of faith. But notice here what Jesus says. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Here's the number one thing we're going to talk about. If you're going to be a family that walks in the blessing of God, number one, all blessing, all promise, all promotion starts with desire. Desire. You must have desires in this life if you are ever going to see something come to pass in God's promises for you. Hold your place here in Mark chapter 11. Go back to Psalm 37. Let's go way back there. You have to have desire. Now, why did I use the illustration of me in this trail and this hiking and all that? Remember the day before, the night before I took that hike, what was I doing? I was on the internet looking at pictures of the view or what it was I could achieve by taking that hike. As I looked, I said, oh, look at that picture. Oh, look at this one. Here's another article on that trail. Here's another one. Here's another picture. Oh, look at this. Ooh, this one's better. This one's clearer. What was I doing? I was setting my desires. See, or you could say it this way. I was feeding my desires. All right? Desire to accomplish something in the same way. See, you don't read the Bible to get God's favor. The favor of God is on you. If you're a Christian, you already have God's favor. I don't read the word to get God to like me or to love me. I don't read the word to do a favor for God. What do we read the word for? To entice our desires. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why? Because just like the internet gave me, pictures, the word of God will give you pictures in your heart of what God wants and will do in your life. Praise the Lord. Number one thing, if you're going to achieve under the hand of God, if you're going to walk in the blessing of God, you better have desire. Psalm 37, go to verses 4 and 5. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. All right? It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the what? Desires of your heart. And of course, we know verse 5 says, commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What is the it to pass? The desires of your heart. Notice, for something to come to pass in your life, it must start in your heart as a desire. Meaning, you better get it on the inside before you're ever going to get it on the outside. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. Go back up there to verse 4. We'll read verse 4 again. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. A lot of people, they read verse 4, and they think that what the verse is saying is, make God happy, and he will give you what you want. That's not what it says. It says that when you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you something. God gives you something. What does he give you? Does he give you the thing that you want? No, he gives you the desire for it. The desire is what God gives to you. It isn't just, oh, you want something? Here's the something. He starts by giving you a desire in your heart. All right? Amen. So you could say it this way. God is a desire giver. All right? One way to hear the voice of God in your life is through godly desires. All right? Godly desires. Amen. See, families have struggled because they have underdefined desires for their families. Do you have a desire for your family? Do you have desires for your marriage? Not those kind of desires. Woo! Well, yes, have those ones too, married folks. Justin's over there, amen, and woo, boy. But what we're talking about, I mean, so many times families will fail to achieve because they never have any agreed upon desires for their family. What are your desires for your children? Say, well, the desire for my kids is that they excel in sports and they do this and that. That's not the desires I have for my kids. Of course, they play sports, and of course, I wish them well. I practice with them. I do all that stuff. But I would rather my sons have the ability to forgive one person than to hit 10 home runs. I'd rather my kids grow up with the mercy of God. I'd rather them grow up with the character and the integrity of God than be on the all-star team. Amen. You know, so those are just some examples. What are your desires for your home, your marriage, and your family? Amen. Praise the Lord. See, God is a desire giver. He starts you out with a picture, just like me seeing the views on that trail on the internet. The more I read, the more my desires grew. The more you read, the more your desires grow. So many times, you know why so many Christians, they don't get the healing they're believing God for? Because they don't have desire for it. Say, well, what do you mean they don't have desire? Of course they want to be healed. Yeah, they want to be healed, but they never fed the desire God's way. See, you have to feed your desire to be healed with words, the word of God on healing. All right, if you want to prosper God's way, you have to feed your desires on prospering God's way. And if you want to prosper God's way, that'll always start by looking at being a giver. Because, oh, I'm going to look at verses about money because I want more money. No, no, no. If you look at God's principles of you know, finances, it always begins with character and with giving. Praise the Lord. All right. He starts you out with a picture or with a desire. The more you read, the more your desires grow. And when your desires become strong enough, you'll become willing to face anything it takes to get there. You know why I got to the top of that mountain that day? It wasn't just, because of, I just saw, I just casually walked by a map on the ranger station wall. My desires were so strong. The desires I had to get to the top, it overcame that moment when I felt like I was going to pass out. I said, listen, I'm feeling pretty lightheaded up here. I'm feeling real. I mean, it's 100 degrees. I got to get into some shade. I got to cool down. But I told myself when I sat down, I said, I'm not giving up now. I'm going to get to the top. I'm going to see, this view. See, desires have to be strong enough where you don't stop. You know why you're here tonight? You know why you're the Wednesday night crowd? Because you have a desire to have more of God, more church in your life. Desires motivate you. Amen. Praise the Lord. See, that's what we need. We need desires that become so strong. We don't stop because the disruption came. We don't stop because a symptom got on our body. We don't stop because someone didn't treat us the right way. We don't stop because we lost a job or we went through a financial test. See, I'll tell you what, my desire to be faithful to God better be stronger than losing a salary. It better be stronger than a symptom in your body. It better be stronger than a marital trial. Come on now. What is your desire? Praise the Lord. See, that's when you can tell someone's desires are strong enough because they don't stop. I see it as a pastor all the time. People come into the church, woo, this is great, this is wonderful. And I said, listen, that's great. I'm glad things are going well. I'm glad things got turned around. But struggles come. Even in Word of Faith churches, I have to admit, I get pretty upset when I start thinking about, people that think like faith is the opposite of trials. Meaning, if you have real faith, you'll never go through any kind of hardship in your life. That's not true at all. I mean, you can clearly be a person of faith and still go through a struggle or a trial. Amen? That was just a camera stand up there. I see some of you, rubbernecking around. It was just a piece of equipment that tipped over. Praise the Lord. Your desires have to be stronger than the distraction in the AV booth. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Because desire is what drives faithfulness. As I look around here, so many of you, you're serving in the church, you're praising, you're giving, you're doing all these things for God. What's driving you? That desire to please God. Desire drives you. Desire is what drives faithfulness. I don't know about you, but I have a desire to please God. I have a desire to see His will done. I have a desire to see more souls saved, more bodies healed, more people connected to the church, more miracles done. Amen. Do you have a desire for that? Praise the Lord. Well, He's going to give you desires. Amen. Desire is your motivator. See, but when people bounce around through life, serving God a little here, a little there, backsliding for a while, coming back, and then backsliding again and bouncing around, they never fed their desires. See, they never took time to get their desire to a point. So my desires are at a point where I don't feel like I'm ever going to quit. Now, of course, none of us are infallible. The Bible says you have to take heed lest you fall. But, I mean, that should be a desire where just, I don't care what comes. I am not stopping for God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But when they bounce around, serve God a little here and there, coming and going from churches, backsliding for a while, backsliding again, because they never had a defined desire. They never knew what they wanted. They never set their desire. They just thought what they wanted would be handed to them. Listen, I have a desire for this church. I have a desire for your lives. I have a desire for my marriage. I have a desire for my children. Amen. But you better sit down as a married couple and you better define, what are our desires for our kids? Well, we just want them to go to school, get good grades, grow up and have a good job. What a shallow, shallow desire you have. The Bible says that your children will tear down the enemy's gates. You know, the Bible says that your children are like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. The Bible says that your children will have great peace. That the Bible says that your children will have great riches and their righteousness will endure forever. Glory to God. You know, I just want them to get good grades. Well, it's important to get good grades, but that sure isn't the highest desire I have for my kids. Spoken from a true B-plus student. On a good day. Man, did I just lie in church? Maybe I was more like a B-minus student. Something like that, you know. But I don't care. You know, your kid can grow up on the honor roll and not serve God. That's a failure. Your kid can grow up, make a lot of money, and not serve God. That kid's a failure. You better set a desire for your kids. You and your wife sit down and say, this is what I want for my children. I have a desire to see them grow with godly character. My desire for this child, my desire is that, you know, their integrity, for the revelation of the Word of God, so on. This child, my children are going to be givers. My children are going to serve God. They're going to serve in the local church. They're going to love God's house. So you better talk to each other like that. Start setting those desires for your kids. Oh, amen. Oh, there's so many. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Parents, set the desire for your home. Agree upon it together. Renew these desires if you have to. Pick up that desire you once had that you let go of. See, we often start with desires for our house, but I'm going to tell you, start with desires for God's house. Amen. You know, when we start to think about desires, okay, pastor told me to have desire. Okay, I want a bigger house. I want a better car. I want a better job. I want more money. I want all this stuff. Listen, God's not against with you having more and prospering. He's all for it. But He knows and understands that your desires must first be set upon His house. He'll take care of those other things. He'll add to your life when you seek ye first. When you seek ye first, He will add to your life, and it is not your job to define what He's going to add to your life. He's going to do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ask. But you set your desires on the house of God. Father, I thank you. I have a desire. I'm going to be a bigger giver. I have a desire. I'm going to pay off this church. Amen. I have a desire. I'm going to serve. I have a desire. I'm going to show up and I'm going to be that person that's drawing on the Word of God, that person that's going to be praising and worshiping, that person that's going to be at the, you know, the events, a person that's going to wait hand on foot on God's people. Amen. Praise the Lord. I desire to bring a supply. I desire to see God's house prosper. Amen. I desire to lead someone to Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And also, you should have desires for your home. What about the desire to be debt-free? How about a desire for your home to be strife-free? Have you and your spouse talked about that? You know, we have a strife-free house. You know, that's why you hear me say around this church, because it's a desire for this church. This is a drama-free zone. I tell you what, if you start making drama in this church, I'll run you out of here so quick. Yeah. People say, oh my goodness, that insensitive pastor. That's right. Well, maybe not the insensitive part, but I will run you out. Put that in your quote book, right? Not that I'm insensitive or anything, but I'll just kick you out. No, but the Bible says that these seven things the Lord hates, and one of them is sowing discord among brethren. And if you're going to sow drama in, and that doesn't mean, don't misunderstand that statement. People will take that statement and think that I'm saying, oh, if I'm going through a hard time, pastor's going to kick me out of the church. That's not what I said. But if you're going to go to people and say, did you hear what someone said? In the same way, now take this the opposite way. If someone comes into this church trying to hurt your life, I'll keep them out. I promise you I'll keep them out. I've done it many times over the years where someone tries to get in this church for the purpose of causing drama and hurt in other people's lives. You're not welcome here. You're not welcome here. I'm not going to let anybody dramatize you, dramatize this church. Amen. Glory to God. Desires for your home. Do you have a desire to be debt-free? Amen. Are you telling your kids what you desire for them? Oh, come on. It will speak to the heart of every child. I desire this for you. All right. I desire that you would have the integrity of God. I desire that you would fall in love with God's word. I desire that you would marry somebody that would be in love with Jesus. I desire that you would raise your kids with the integrity and the word of God like you've been raised. All right. You tell your kids it's not an option for you to get messed in with alcohol. It's not you. It's not my desire for you that you ever try, you know, drinking or doing drugs or even being in an atmosphere that is that dark. That's not my desire for you. See, you tell your kids that because that will become their conscience. And God forbid if they ever find themselves in a situation like that, those words will be their conscience. It will alert them, I shouldn't be here. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, my goodness, you've heard the story, and, you know, quick, we're going to need someone to say something funny because I'll start bawling and crying here. So let's see, let's just hold off, let the tears recede a little bit. Okay, doing good, you know, but it was my dad's influence. I mean, when I was, you know, in a place doing and living an awful way, I remember the moment. I can still remember. I was on Main Street in Buffalo, and I'll never forget. There was a time I looked, and I said, my dad would never do this. He would never do this. And it was convicting to me. Yeah, and I said, I even remember, you know, telling myself, I know better than this. I know that the character integrity of my dad would never find himself in a place like this. You know, how much more if we constantly remind our kids, not in a, you know, a nagging way or, you know, a brash way, but say, hey, I have a desire for you. I have a desire to see you marry a godly woman or a godly man. I have a desire for you to serve in the house of God. I have a desire. Now, don't put specific things on your kids that God did not reveal to you. Don't go up to your kid, I desire for you to be a missionary. Don't do that if God hadn't told you, shown you, or told them. I'm talking about the general things. Don't go up and say, oh, I desire for you. You're going to be a pastor. Well, you don't know that. You start pointing your child in a direction that he's not called. He tries to assume that office to himself. He's going to get hurt. You start, listen, it's not the profession, it's not the degree, it's the character, it's the integrity, it's the heart. I desire for you to stand in the house of God and offer Him praise and worship. I desire that when you get old enough to get a job, that you bring the tithe. Actually, your kids can be tithers now. When they get a birthday card, teach them to tithe. You know, amen. When they get birthday presents, actually, my boys were tithers before they were even born. Because there were some, you know, things that were given, you know, to with certain, you know, accounts or whatever. Tithe. You know, people, you know, baby showers and things. Tithe. If that's for the child, make that child a giver before they're even born. Or a tither. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So do you have desires for your home? It all starts with a desire. If you don't have it, then you will not walk in it. All right? But here's the second one. Are you ready? Desire is number one. What desires do you have for your home, for your marriage, for your kids, for your finances? You know, my goodness, there's going to be desires that God puts in your heart. You know, there will be things that He will lead you to do that might almost seem unspiritual, but God is behind it. God is behind it. You know, there's so many times I watch believers, they'll just sit forever and they'll struggle in the same manner. They'll go around the same mountain over and over because they will not get up and go put some action to their desire. We'll see if we'll come back to that, because there's some things stirring and I'm really debating whether to go down that trail or not. Let's go to the second thing. We'll see what comes up with this one. Condition. All right, number one, you got to have the desire. But two, you got to have the spiritual condition to walk these things out. All right? When I say spiritual condition, this isn't where you try to be good enough. If you walk out of here and just say, Pastor said to pray and read my Bible more. Yes, it might include those things, but if you are just going through some recipe, it's not going to work. You got a desire to be in good condition. You have to desire to have a spiritual condition. When I say condition, we're talking about your spiritual habits. You know, what you do day in and day out, that's what's going to show up in your life. Oh, amen. Here we go. So I'm not just trying to tell you, hey, be good enough. This is not about being good enough. Jesus made us good enough. It's about being in condition. Everyone there, how many of you know, at the beginning of that trailhead in Zion National Park, there wasn't a park ranger standing there saying, hey, are you good enough to be on this trail? Hey, you're not good enough. No, everyone is welcome. But the top will depend on your condition. In that sense, the same thing is true spiritually. The top, the blessing, all right? It will depend on your spiritual condition. Oh, praise the Lord. See, this is where you make sure that the struggles don't kill your desires. Disruptions are coming. Haven't we been talking about that? Have you seen it in your life? Have you seen it amongst your children? Have you seen it in your job or your business or your marriage? Those disruptions are coming in life to kill your desires. To get you just thinking, I don't know, this stuff doesn't work. Oh, I don't know, I forgot about it. Oh, I'm just too busy just trying to get through the disruptions. I have no time to think about what I desire. If that's where you're at, those disruptions are winning. We know disruptions are coming. We know challenges come to everybody. But spiritual condition can lessen the effects. Just like those people, I saw guys older than me that were in such tip-top shape. Just walking up that mountain. There was one guy, he was in such good shape, he didn't even have a backpack on. He had a bottle of water. He walked up to the top of that thing, walked right back down it, you know. I mean, I had like 4 bottles of water. You know, I got water in my side pouches. I got Gatorade. I got these salty chips and all this stuff. I mean, that guy, he knew his condition. He just went to the top and went right back down again, you know. It took me to get to the top, which was only a little over 2.5 miles or whatever, one way, you know, it took me about 3 hours. I mean, you're just going so slow, and those switchbacks, I mean, are just so steep, and there was people that I was passing, and people that were passing me, all right? It's the same way we know that spiritual condition can lessen the effects, just like physical condition would lessen the struggle on that mountain, all right? Anyone can start with a desire, but not everyone will stay in long enough to be rewarded. Glory to God. Anyone can start with a desire, but not everyone will stay in long enough to be rewarded. Oh my goodness, there's a lot of help in that statement. Listen, your reward is coming. I'm just going to tell you that again. Your reward is coming. You know, there are so many families and stuff in this church, and I know that so many of you, you've been through struggles, you've come through stuff, new ones have come up. Sometimes the struggles are less than what you've been through. Sometimes it's the biggest one you've ever faced. But I'm just telling you, for those of you that have stayed faithful and have not let go of the word and have not let go of your loyalty, who have not let go of your praise and worship, who have not let go, your reward is coming. Your reward is coming. Come on now. And then there's also those that are just sitting there, just waiting. Okay, when's the reward going to, you know, happen? You know, when's it just going to just show up? I'm just waiting for it to come to me. No, as you're working on your spiritual condition. Amen. Glory to God. We must teach our children that spiritual condition is the variable that makes or breaks their lives. Not their athletic ability, not even their grades. Not wealth, not anything as much as this. Amen. Your spiritual condition has everything to do with your life. Praise the Lord. And so number one, it begins with a desire. And number two, will you set your condition? Will you set your sights on conditioning yourself spiritually to walk into the blessing that God has for you? Say, well, Pastor, I don't know. I'm just kind of sitting back, you know, I hardly ever meditate in the Word. I don't know. I don't pray. I don't do any of this. Well, I tell you what, the struggle is going to come and you're going to feel it. You're going to feel it. You're going to feel it. And there's people all over the place that do spend time in the Word, that do spend time in the presence of God, and they're going to feel that struggle a whole lot less. Whole lot less. Praise the Lord. Number one, what are your desires? If you have no desire for that arena in your life, then you're not going to see it. Well, I have no desires professionally. See, I'll tell you what, God made us to have desires to have more. And I don't mean about greedy, selfish, or just material things. I mean, that, you know, obviously God's not against material things. He's not. But that's not our goal in life. But you know what I mean? I mean, there is something that God put in the heart of every human being to do more. You know? I mean, I'm not just, you know, wasn't created to just sit in church and listen to sermons and then go home and not do anything. Well, as soon as I got into church, when I got saved, it was like, okay, I was in the community church up there in Stockton, and it wasn't that long. It was, Pastor, what can I do? What can I do around here? What can I, you know, oh, well, we need help in the Awana program. Sign me up. You know, I just don't understand. Sometimes there's believers that they'll just, you know, well, I'm saved. Here I am. And I listen. And I'll show up to church. And every once in a while, I just for frivolous reasons, I miss or whatever. And they just kind of sit there. Listen, I'll tell you what. There should be a desire in the heart of every believer to serve the people of God. To serve the people of God. There should be a desire in every believer. I'm going to make a greater impact on my local church through my serving, through my giving, through my faithfulness. Amen. Glory to God. There should be a desire in every single one of us to be a greater supply. Praise the Lord. Glory to God, you know. And if you say, well, Pastor, I just don't quite have that. Stir yourself up. Come on now. You know, I came out of, you know, a lot of bad decisions, a lot of rough living and things like that. All I knew was when I got saved, I just knew I can't just sit here and not do something for God. Praise the Lord. Do something. You know, if you want to prosper financially, here we go. Here's the segue to what I wondered if we would get into. So many Christians, they want to prosper. They want to go out. They want to have money. They want to be a giver. If that's true, guess what? You got to go out and you got to find that avenue. You got to do something to invest in your abilities or your knowledge that will make somebody want to pay for your ability or your knowledge. If you sit around and don't invest in yourself, no good opportunity is going to come to you. You better learn something about something. You better go learn something about property and buy and sell that. You better go learn something about cars, buy and sell those. You better go learn something about something. Or else I'll tell you what you're going to have in life. You're going to have nothing. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know how to hire me because they say I'm not educated enough. Go get the education. Well, it's going to take me a whole year. Yeah, because sitting around and doing nothing for a whole year is a better idea. Oh, come on now. If you're not getting paid, what you'd like to see yourself get paid is because you don't know enough. Because you don't have any knowledge that people want to pay you for. If you don't have the abilities or the knowledge, go out and get it. Go out and get it. Put an investment in yourself. Because what we would say, well, he's just going out, he's chasing money. No, if you're believing God for more, if you're believing to be a bigger influence in your giving and your tithing, you know, and yet you do nothing, well, then you're not putting any corresponding action to your faith. But when you get up and you start investing in your abilities and your knowledge so someone would invest in you, all right, now that's called corresponding action. Well, Pastor, I just don't have any skills. I don't have any education. I don't have this ability. I don't have this. Well, go out and get it. Go out and get it then. Well, Pastor, I don't know anything about real estate. I'd like to buy real estate. I'd like to buy a car. I'd like to do this. I'd like to flip this, trade this, build that. Well, go get the knowledge. Go study under somebody. Go do some reading. Oh. Because in this life, you get paid for what you know. Pastor, I don't want to go to college. Well, listen, you don't have to go to college, but then you better get those skills somewhere else then. Better work. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm really trying to be reserved, but I see it all the time. Pastor, we're just not seeing it. We're just not seeing it. We're not seeing it. We're not seeing it. I just want to say, yeah, you're right. Tithing don't work. Yeah, you're right. Giving don't work. Boy, I know I'm sounding harsh, but so many times, of course, I'll be more diplomatic than this, but sometimes I say, well, people don't want to pay you because you don't know anything. Say, well, Pastor, I want this promotion. I want to get this. I want to achieve this. I want to go higher. Yeah, God gave you that desire, but you're in no condition to walk in it. That's what's happening. See, because, you know, gaining knowledge is just another way of conditioning yourself. Getting the skills that say, you know, listen, and I'll talk about myself. There's no one on this green earth that should pay me to be your contractor. My wife asked me to hang a picture on the wall. I'm like, are you sure? You really want that? Don't ask me to paint, build anything. You know? And I'm not your guy. I would never tomorrow go, you know, expect someone to pay me because I don't have the knowledge or the skills or the ability. All right? You know, that's just one illustration. But if you don't have knowledge or abilities that people aren't going to pay you for, well, then you got to go get them. You got to go get them. Oh, my goodness. People say, this is not happening. It's not happening. Did you think that tithing was a slot machine lever? Did you think by just pulling on that lever and trying it enough that tithing alone was God's way of just saying, yeah, here it is. You brought 10%. Here's all this. Tithing alone never made anybody self-sufficient in and of itself. And Pastor Brad says it all the time during tithes and offerings. You know, we know that when you'll pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive. That word blessing is benediction or an idea. Or we could say it in terms of light of what we're talking about tonight. He'll give you a desire. I have a desire. I'd like to have a job like this. I'd like to earn at that level. I'd like to see myself do that. I'd like to, you know, buy and sell or build or whatever it is. Well, whatever that desire is, you have to go get the condition. You have to condition yourself with knowledge to get that. Are you getting some help here tonight? See, this little It's just interesting, and this is just for, for a side journey here. But several moments ago, I wondered if we were going to have an open door to talk about this. And see, the door wasn't open to say it then, and I knew it. And I knew that if I tried to force these things, it would not make the impact. So I had to wait until that spiritual door opened in ministry. It's just, why? Because that's how utterance works. If the door for utterance is not there, don't take it. If the door for utterance is not there, do not take it. You have to wait for that door to open, or else you will come away very disappointed. Anyway, I'm just saying that for the sake, because we do have some ministers here. So many times you find yourself wanting to say things in the pulpit, and there's just a door closed. You just got to wait till that opens. Well, praise the Lord. Have you gotten some help here tonight? And I'm just going to end on this, and it's only going to be a couple minutes. I know we're a few minutes over from normal. But number three, of course, one, desire. Two, condition. Do you have the condition to do that thing? Do you have the condition to do it? You know, the condition is, are you conditioned in the Word? Are you conditioned through prayer and time with God? Are you conditioned through even natural knowledge? You know, what are people going to pay you to do? What are they going to pay you to know? You got to get it. All right? You got to get it. That's condition. You got to get that through, learning, through growing, through meditating. You know what I'm saying? Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's so many things I just can't go into, but there's things that God has put desires in my heart. He's given me desires in my heart, and honestly, when God gives you desires, He gives you desires in the direction of things that you have knowledge of. The things that you have knowledge of, or things that interest you. God is never going to tell me to be a contractor. For all of our sake. Now, I can understand blueprints and all that. I mean, believe me, we walked through this building 1,000 times when it was being built. I understand all that, but I'm not the guy that's swinging. Well, I actually used to roof in the summer. Man, someone right now in Pennsylvania has a leaky roof, and they're wondering why. But you know what I mean? I'm just saying, I did that while I was in college, during the summers and so on. But, God isn't going to lead you in the direction of something you have no real knowledge of. But I've noticed this, God will lead me in the direction of things that I have knowledge of and things that I have interest in. And then when you have that interest, you go a little further. You learn. I'm not a stock market guy. Do you know why I don't? No, I don't. The reason why I don't have one nickel in the stock market right now, I don't. The reason why I don't is because I don't know enough about it. I don't know enough about it. People that jump into the stock market without knowledge, they get burnt. You better know what you're doing, And so many people say, well, I'm just waiting for a vision from heaven. Well, good. I hope the vision comes. But God expects you to learn something about that area if you're going to make money doing that. Are you getting something out of this? praise the Lord. Glory to God. Here's the third thing, and we'll end with this. Number one, desires. Two, condition. Have you conditioned yourself? The last thing you ever want to be is in a job that you are not prepared for. So many times we've dealt with it, around here. I don't mean just in this church, but through the family churches through the years. People say, I want to be in ministry. 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 But they're not conditioned for it. And believe me, it is wise for that minister or that pastor not to launch you when he knows you're not in the condition to handle it. Because it'll hurt you, hurt your marriage and your family. It'll hurt your life. You got to get conditioned for that. You got to get conditioned for that. Can I say it again? You got to get conditioned for that. Pastor, I'd really like to be a bigger giver. I'd really like to make more money in this life and be a blessing to the church. You got to be conditioned for that. Oh, I'd like to do this. I'd like to do that. Yeah, you have the desire, but you're like that dude on the trail. I mean, there was a guy, and then when I came down, it was amazing. And of course, I don't mean to be judgmental. Guys, that's not what I'm doing. But I was coming down off that top, and I'd see all the new people entering the trail. And you could just be, you could just about say, not going to make it, not going to make it, not going to make it. He's going to make it. You're not going to make it. You're not. You know what I mean? I saw, oh my goodness, I saw this lady. And she wasn't like, I'm not talking about her physique or anything like that. But she walked on the trail. She was young enough. She had like an 8-year-old boy with her. And they were foreigners. And they entered this trail, and they were already about a half mile up, and I was coming down. And her and her son had a little half bottle of water to share. And I just wanted to stop and say, lady, don't you go one more step. Because you're going to get yourself up near that top, and you're looking at hours in 100-degree heat, and that little boy, that water, you are not prepared. You are not conditioned for this. I'd come down, you know, there'd be people already a mile up, and they're just on the side, you know, and they're breathing and panting, and you just say, you're not conditioned for this. No offense. It's not personal. God is saying, no offense. It's not personal. You're not conditioned for it. Listen, you have to understand that. Condition is what will allow God. Why? Because God doesn't want you to move into anything that would hurt you. I mean, I was amazed. When I was in the Rocky Mountain National Park, I went to the ranger station. And I said, sir, I'm here for a few days. I wanna do some backcountry hiking. He said, what do you want to do? I laid a map down. I said, I want to leave here at Bear Lake, and I want to hike all the way to the Fern Lake Trailhead. It was about a 10-mile hike. And it was over, it was probably about, you know, almost 11,000 feet of elevation, starting at about 9,400, going a little over 11,000. And I said, I want to do that. He said, are you acclimated? I said, I am. I've been in elevation this whole past week. And he looked at it, he said, well, yeah, you know, you could get up here near Odessa Lake. You have a snow field. You're going to have to go through some snow, but people are walking over it. I said, do I need heavy or light gear? He said, light gear will do it. Do I need poles? Do I need spikes? Do I need any of that? Nope. Gym shoes will be fine. This will be fine. It'll be a little good. You might, you know, get a little wet feet coming over the snow field. But he's like, if I were you, I'd park my car up there, take the shuttle down here, start here, hike 10 miles to your car. I was going to do that. But the next morning, I felt led. Do not put my car up there at the Fern Lake Trailhead. So I was like, okay, I'll go to Bear Lake. And so I went in at Bear Lake, and I got hiking. And it wasn't very long before I realized I got some bad information. You know, all of a sudden I got in there, and it's snow. Put it this way, I went about 7 miles round trip. I got to a certain point after I met my second lookalike, who, you know, who he would probably be insulted to think that someone thought that he looked like me. But it was a compliment for me, so I took it. Praise the Lord. And so, you know, I got back there. I mean, I got into snow. I was in shorts. I told the guy what I was going to wear. The ranger said, yeah, that's fine. Like Gary said, you're on top of the snow, but it'll be warm out. You'll just walk right over. It won't be a big deal. I was post-holing. You know what post-holing is? You're walking along on snow, boom, snow up to my thighs in shorts, you know. I walked out. I got to this lake where the only two people that got there that day was me and my lookalike, you know. Again, he didn't really look like me, poor guy, meaning he would be really sad to hear people think he looks like me. I didn't even tell him that. I was going to joke around about it, but, you know, he was probably 30, and I'm 10 years older than that. I didn't want to insult him, so, you know, we had mercy on him. Praise the Lord. But, you know, the only two people that got out there that day, you know, were me and him, and I was at this lake, and there was no one around. I mean, I'm miles out there, and there was this you know, the snow led right up to this rock that was overlooking this gorgeous big lake back there, huge mountain peaks all around me. And I was walking out to that rock, and I didn't realize it. Guess what? I was walking on the lake. And guess what happened? Boop. I went in, and I'm by myself. And praise the Lord, it was only a few feet deep. But I'll tell you what, it was a scare. You know, I had no idea that I was on ice. I thought I was on ground. I went down there, and I tell you what, my feet hit the coldest water. It felt like knives were going into my feet. And, of course, my feet were soaked the rest of the way out and all that stuff. But, see, when you don't have knowledge or you have the wrong knowledge, things are going to go wrong, you know. And that was just a little discomfort. I wasn't in any real danger. While I was sitting there, I had two ducks. two ducks that walked right up to me and sat next to me. I was like, hey, this is pretty cool. You know, I'm like, how do you get tame all the way out here? But they were not the least bit afraid of me. And so I committed a federal crime. I fed them some potato chips. It's a federal crime to feed the wildlife. They even have signs in the park that says, report violators. I was sitting there. I was sitting there with those ducks. I'm like, arrest me then. Here. They were obviously already spoiled. I didn't teach them anything wrong. And then I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, a marmot comes out. Do you know what a marmot is? It was, what was it, Timothy? A pine marten. I'm sitting, you know what a pine marten is? Neither did I. I had no idea. But I got him on video, and I'm watching. He's just walking around me and, you know, all this stuff. Anyhow, getting back to the point of the story, what you don't know can hurt you. And you cannot be paid for what you don't know. You are not going to go any higher in this life if you don't get to know something that's valuable. Amen? Did you get some help? Oh, this was the third thing that I was trying to get to. Words. Your words. I don't know how to say this, just but to say it bluntly. I hear people all the time, the way they talk, and, oh, this is so hard. Oh, this is awful. I don't know. We're never going to get to this. We're never going to have this. We're always going to be that. It's always hard. Everything's bad. And I just sit there, and I think, you're never going to go any further until your words change. You know, because words will either enhance the vision and desire you have, or they'll totally kill it. Your words. And of course, I had planned to go a lot further with that, but we'll just end right there. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet, and let's just worship Him. Did you get some help here tonight? Let's just praise Him. Father God, we just love You. We glorify You. Father, You are so good. Yeah. Father, we thank You for utterance in the Holy Ghost tonight. Father, we understand that some things are difficult to hear, but they're beneficial to hear. And Lord, we love correction. And Father, we just humble ourselves. We submit ourselves to Your plan. Father, we thank You that we can have fun in church. We thank You that we can laugh in Your presence. But Father, at the end of the day, we know the variable that will make or break us, and that is our conditioning. Father, we know we have to be conditioned to walk into these things. Father, the reason why earthly material things and money, the reason why it hurts so many people, because they're not conditioned to receive it. And Father, You are good enough to prevent us from getting into places that could hurt us. Father, just like I was back there at that mountain lake, I had no business being back there. That ranger should have known, and that ranger should have told me not to go. Father, we know that You are good. And so many times You have to close the door to things that we're not conditioned for. Father, I saw so many people as I was coming down that mountain. And I just knew they weren't conditioned to get to the top, and it wasn't personal. Father, we know You're not trying to keep us away from anything as a personal vendetta or anything like that. But Lord, we understand if we get into something that we can't handle, it will hurt our lives. So Father, we just praise You. Father, we glorify You. Lord, I just believe that this is a room with people that are filled with godly desire, people that see Your vision, see Your desire in their hearts, Father. Father, they have desires for the house of God. They have desires for their home, their marriage, their children. That husbands and wives are sitting down and talking, what do we desire for our children? What do we desire for our finances? We desire to be debt-free. We desire to be greater influences for the gospel. We desire to win more souls. We desire to reach that new family in the church. We desire to see this person be helped. We desire. And Father, You said whatsoever we desire, when we pray, believe that we've received them and we shall have them. Father, You are so faithful and good. We just bless You. We praise You and worship You. Let's just worship Him. Father, we just worship You tonight. We glorify you. We magnify you, Father. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Yeah. Praise you, Father. 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 Yeah, doors of opportunity are going to open for you to learn next to somebody who knows more than you. You're going to gain knowledge from that individual. They're going to teach you. They're going to mentor you in a field in which you will prosper. So instead of asking the Lord for the thing itself, ask for the open door to learn. Yeah. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. Praise you, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. And that person is going to see your character, your integrity, and your honesty. And they'll desire to have you next to them. And you'll learn from them. And you'll submit. And you'll show yourself humble. And what you will learn and what you will gain in terms of knowledge will prosper you and your family. So ask for that opportunity. Ask and be willing to submit yourself to those that know more than you. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Father. Thank 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 you, Father. And there are those here tonight that you have a desire for a different home. And that desire has been given to you from the Lord. It is a godly desire. Now you, when you pray, tell the Lord what you desire in your next home. Do not limit yourself to a price or to a range of prices. Simply make your desires known. Speak them amongst your house, and you'll have it. 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 Because you made your desires known. You spoke your desires. Desires are not held by finances. Stop limiting yourself. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. We praise you. 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 Yeah. Thank you, Father God. Blessed is your name. Blessed is your name. Blessed is your name. Blessed is your name. Glory be to God. 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 You'll be used in ministry. You haven't been forgotten or overlooked. Spend more time conditioning yourself to step into those things so they don't harm you. I can't say the rest. So, Father, we just praise you. We just glorify you. Father, you're so good and you're so faithful. Blessed is your name. Blessed is your name. Blessed is your name. Blessed is your name. Father, we just praise you. We worship you. Father, we have a desire for your house. And we understand that these disruptions are just trying to distract us from what we desire to do. Father, we desire to see more souls. We desire to see a move of your spirit in this church. Father, we desire to see this church paid off. We see this church flourishing. Father, we desire the body of Christ in the city of Jamestown. Father, and in this region to flourish in the word of God. Father, revelation, your people, your sheep being fed, standing up, using their authority, just putting an end to the devil's work in their lives. Father, we just glorify you. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you, Father. We worship you, Father. We worship you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, as we have an opportunity to give in the house of the Lord, Father, we delight in it. And Father, we're going to look for the desires that you've given to us. And then, Father, we know that the rest of the verse there in Psalm 35, verse 37 and verse 5, that we commit our way to you, and Lord, you bring it to pass. So there's a way. We commit the way to you, Lord. Father, we commit and ask and seek that you show us the way to get to the desires that you've given us. There's a way to the desire. There's a way to that picture that he's put in your heart. Don't ask for the thing, ask for the way. Ask for the opportunity, for the open door, for what you need to know, what you need to learn. Thank you, Father. We commit the way to you. The way. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. There's a way to that home that the Lord has for you. There's a way to it. Sometimes the way isn't something that you want to do, but it's still the way. You'll have to submit yourself to options that you don't desire. You'll submit yourself to things that your flesh does not like. You'll submit yourself to things that seem like a step back for a while, but they're going to move you forward. Going to move you forward. But Lord, I didn't consider that option. I don't like that option, but it's the way. And the Spirit will bear witness to your spirit that it's the way. There's a way for every desire God gives to man. And man misses the blessings because they don't look for or they don't like the way. Father, we just praise you tonight. Father, we'll look for the way. We'll ask you for the way. Father, we know. Lord, this church desires for this building to be paid off. And so, Father, we ask you for the way. And Father, there's a way. We thank you. Father, there's folks in this room that you have promotions, you have jobs, you have relationships, you have things for. And there's a way. And so, Father, we submit, we commit ourselves to your way, and you shall bring it to pass. Yes. Yeah, there's a way. And it is going to be bright. It is going to be brighter than it was before. It might seem dark for a little bit, but it will be brighter than you could have ever imagined. Yes. Father, we know, we understand this season is about to break. We know that these disruptions that have come against the people of God, they're not going to last forever. And Lord, we know some have not decided to go forward. Some have fallen back. But Father, there's a great reward for those who have not quit, for those who have not given up, for those that have kept the priority. Thank you, Father God. We praise you and worship you. Glory to God. I'll be honest, I'm just trying to bring service to a close, but if the Lord has something else, we're going to wait. Father, we just worship you. We praise you. Father, we thank you. Father, thank you for this precious church family. You're so good. You're so faithful to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. 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 Praise you, Lord. We just want to make sure, Lord, if there's anything else to be done. So, Father, we're going to receive tonight's offering. And, Father, we just say we love the house of God. Father, we desire to see it flourish even more. And, Lord, we just love you. We praise you. Lord, we know that we have nothing good apart from you. You're our provider in all things. Father, you feed us every day. And Father, you've given us so much. And so, Lord, we just say thank you. We just worship you. And Father, we give to the house of God. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be back in church. I'll tell you what, the mountains are great, and you know, get out there, see the country, that's wonderful. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing like the house of God. Nothing is better than the house of the Lord. We got in last night. It was probably about midnight by the time we got home, and you know, our bodies were still a little bit on West Coast time there, and everything. But I'll tell you, I didn't even need a nap today. I didn't need anything. I was just so excited to be here. So I just appreciate you all, and you're just a joy to be connected with. Father, we just love you. We just command your blessing upon these people. Father, you are so faithful and good. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, amen. You are dismissed.